Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
So good to be connected to Almighty God. You know, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to reconnect us to God the Father, to reconnect us to the Almighty God, so that you and I can be one with Him, so that everything He is, He can be in and through us. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not about just learning something, doing something. The Christian life is about being someone. Amen. And we are someone in Christ Jesus. God is in us. We're in Him. And so everything He is to be through our life. And He said to us, He said, "You are the salt of the earth." That's what you are. He didn't say, "You have salt in your back pocket." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Carry around salt." He didn't say that. He said, "You are the salt." He didn't say, "Give salt, act like salt." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." And then the very next verse, verse 14, it's Matthew 5:13 and Matthew 5:14. He said, "You are the light of the world." He didn't say, "Carry a bright light into the world." He didn't say, "Carry a light." He said, "You are the light." See, because He's the light. He's the light of the world. And because He, the light of the world, is in you, you are the light of the world. It's what you are. It's not just what you do. It's who you are. And then he said over in 2 Corinthians 3:2, he said, "You are epistles of Christ." You are epistles of Christ. That's these letters here, over here in the New Testament. You are these epistles. In other words, you are the Word of God. You are the Word. Because He's the Word. And He's in you. And because the Word is in you, you are the Word. You are an epistle of Christ. You are the Word of God on legs. Which means what? People are reading you. You are this Word right here. You're not just reading it, learning it, and taking it and handing it to somebody else, and even just trying to do it. You are it. We're not just doing it, we are it. And when you are it, then you do it. But number one, we are it. We are these epistles of Christ. And then, of course, Jesus said over in John 6, why don't you go with me there tonight, John the 6th chapter. Jesus said over in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So if He's the bread of life and He's in us, then we are, you are the bread of life. Say, "I'm bread." Yes, you are. You're the bread of life. Verse 48, He said, "I am the bread of life." Says it again. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And of course, Jesus gave himself on the cross as a sacrifice for you and I, but he was always giving himself to the people. And now he's telling us, you are an epistle of Christ, or you are this living bread. You are the living word of God. That's what you are. That's what needs to be coming forth from your life. This word is just a reflection again of who we are. This is reflecting who we are. It's not just teaching us to be something or act like something. It's showing us who we actually are in truth. And so we are food to the world. We are spiritual nourishment to others. No artificial anything. Nothing fake. Nothing fake. You know, in the world, there's a lot of fake food out there. Out there in the world, there's a lot of food. It isn't living. You know, you are a living, physically you are a living organism, and we should be putting living things in our body to sustain this living organism. So we want to eat living food, food that's alive, not something that never was alive, something like Frankenstein that was created in a factory and was produced by man, and it never had any life. It never had any life. We don't want to eat all this artificial food, do we? We don't want to put dead things into our body. And we got to remember that food that won't go bad on you is food that is bad for you. That's a good philosophy to live by. If it won't go bad on you, then it's bad for you. Long shelf life. Long. It's really sad because you see people, they go out to Kroger or some grocery store and they get themselves a nice big thing of fruit. And they think that they're being healthy, but they don't know the fruit has been baptized in chemicals to preserve it so that it never looks bad. It always looks good. And it can stay forever and ever and ever. Amen. It's fake. Fake food. Proverbs 23, verse 3, he says, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Deceptive food. There's a lot of food out there today that, again, Satan is inspiring to be put on the shelves that is deceptive food. It's fake. It's artificial. It's not real. It's not living. It's not going to produce life in you physically. Well, it's the same way spiritually. You and I want to be living, genuine bread. We don't want to be fake bread. We don't want to be dead bread. In other words, we don't want to just be flesh bread. We don't want to say things that are true, and yet we ourselves are not living according to the truth that we're speaking. We don't want to just be repeating something from God's word. We want God's word to be living and powerful through our every move, through our every action in life. Otherwise, we're artificial. The more the flesh, the outer part of us, gets mixed in with the spirit man that has been born of God and made alive unto God and made one with the word of God, the more the two mix together, the more you're bringing the artificial. And that which is not healthy, that which is not good, that which is not true life in with what is true, what is genuine. There's a mixture. And so the more we can be purified of the flesh by obeying God's word and walking in the Spirit, man, the more pure and the more life-giving we're going to be to others. Because it's not just about saying something to somebody. It's about imparting something to someone.
You are to be an impartation of life to others. Over there in Romans, I believe chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he said, I long to see you who are in Rome, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you might be established. He said, man, I'm longing to see you, get in your presence so that I can impart something to you. So in other words, you could be a partaker of something that I am in Christ Jesus, something that I'm walking in, something that I can release into your life. You can be a partaker of that life, and it will establish you. It will strengthen you. And the Bible says we can purify our souls by obeying the truth. The more we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, yield to the inner man, be dominated by the inner man, the less fake and artificial we're going to be, and the more effective we're going to be at changing lives. So that it gets to the place where, just like it says in Proverbs, a gentle word breaks a bone. In other words, we're not striving in the flesh. We're not pushing. We're not trying to convince people. We're not trying to make things happen. But we just release the power of the great I am that we are one with. Say, I am of I am. Yeah, we are. We are of I am. Right? Jesus said that he wants to give his flesh as life to the world. Give his body. How many of you know we are the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. So not only did Jesus want to give his physical body as a sacrifice for you and I on the cross, but he wants to give us to the world. He wants people to experience life when they come in contact with us. Transforming life. Power just radiating out of our being. That's what you and I are. Say, I'm living bread. I'm a living epistle. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am of I am. That's who we are. That's who we are. Now, that's according to the Spirit. According to the flesh, that's not so. That's why we have to cause what's in us to rise up and flow out and dominate this flesh, dominate this outer part of our being. We got to have the inner man dominating the outer man. And man, then you can have things like the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can have different anointings flowing out of you. You can have fire coming out of you. You can have heat coming out of you. I mean, there's times where you can feel and just sense just God radiating out of you. That's how it's supposed to be. Jesus was just so cool. I was meditating on it the other day, how when they came to get him, you know, that Judas brought that mob of people to come and get Jesus. And Jesus is standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're standing right before Jesus. And Jesus looks right at him and says, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, they couldn't even see him who was standing right in front of them unless it was revealed to them. I mean, he was able to hide himself standing right in front of somebody. Man, that's the power of God. That's why mobs would come and get him, and then he would just walk right through the midst of them, and they couldn't touch him because he was able to hide himself right in the midst of them. And so he says, I am. Who are you seeking? Jesus said, I am he. And man, as soon as he says those words, that whole mob of people, including Jews, they all fell back under the power of God. Just showing he could have walked away. He could have knocked them all out. He was in total control at that moment. Second time they got up, he says, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. And he allowed them to take him. He had total control. And he is in you. He is in me. Nobody takes my life from me. Nothing takes my life from me. We never have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of an angry mob. Come on. We don't have to be afraid of the rioters. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. Because we're one with the great I am. We're one with the great I am of I am. Amen. And we got to grow in our faith and become confident so that when we walk, we are walking by faith in who we are in him, so that he is what is being manifested through our life. The pure, living word of God. Man, somebody just gets a little slice of it. Just a little slice of it. They're just a little open to God and they just get a little slice of you. And it's life transforming. Life transforming. We're not out striving. We're not out struggling. We're not trying to make it happen, trying to force people's hands. A gentle word breaks a bone. We just speak ever so gently, full of the life of God, by the Spirit of God that's on the inside of us, and things change. And we know that. We know that before we ever see the results in the natural. We've got to be convinced of that before we ever see any evidence of that in the natural. You can't keep judging yourself according to the flesh and think that you'll step into these things and walk in these things once you begin to see these things according to the flesh in your life. You're not going to see it according to the flesh in your life until you believe it and are convinced of it. You got to know these things are true about you. You got to know these things are true about you. You know, over there in the book of James, it talks about living water and bitter water coming out of the same opening over there in James. I'm not sure exactly where that is. I don't want to take the time to look at it. But he says, these things ought not to be so. There shouldn't be this mixture of bitter water and fresh water coming out of the same opening. The fresh water is the living water. I said the fresh water is the living water of the Spirit of God that you and I have been filled with. Fresh, pure, crystal clear, clean water. That's what you and I have to offer. Nothing ugly, nothing nasty, nothing polluted. If you put a microscope to it, you're not going to see little maggots or little critters in there. You're not going to see things in there. There's nothing harmful in this water, this living water of the Spirit of God that is on the inside of you. What did Jesus say over there in John 4 to that woman at the well? He said, woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Right? Didn't he say that? Jesus knew who he was, didn't he? He said, woman, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him for living water. Do you have living water? Yes, you are that living water. You and the Spirit of God are one. That life, that water is on the inside of you. Do you know the gift of God that's sitting in your chair tonight? Do you know? How can we go up to other people and say, if you knew the gift of God? Hey, friend, you are a gift of God. You're a gift of God to this world. Somebody say, I'm God's gift to the world. Somebody say, that's very arrogant. That's very, no. Because we're not saying that according to the flesh. We're saying it according to the truth of God's word. We're saying it according to the Spirit, according to the work of the Holy Spirit that he has done and accomplished in our life, not according to our own works. And you got to get excited about the work he has done in you. You got to get excited about it and brag on it. You got to be able to boast in the Lord, praise the Lord. And say, praise God, if you knew the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. And it's not a better than you attitude. It's a better for you attitude. I want to help you. I got something that can make things better for you. Me.
living water. That's what I got. If you knew the gift of God. Say it again. Say, I'm God's gift to the world. Yes, you are. You are God's gift to the world. Now, you see, intimidation will try to come. You go through your day tomorrow, and you'll be like, a little boldness will rise up in you. You'll go, I'm God's gift to the world. And then you'll start thinking, that don't sound right. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to sound arrogant. But you got to remember what you're saying it by, and according to what you're saying that according to the Holy Spirit, who's on the inside of you, according to the work God has done in your life. So don't allow yourself to be intimidated. Jesus wasn't intimidated. That's why he's able to accomplish what he accomplished. If you knew the gift of God. Man, say it again. Say, I'm God's gift to the world. I'm full of living water. I can give life to the world. The world needs me. The world needs me. Now, if it makes you happier, you can say, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Yet not I, but the God who lives in me. If that makes you feel better, that's fine. I just want to let you know God's not uptight about it. But that religious thinking gets uptight about that kind of thing. No, we're just little worms saved by grace. No, you're God's gift to the world. Because you've been saved by grace. Because you've been made full of the grace of God. So, but over there in James, he talks about this fresh water and bitter water. Well, let's just look at it real quick. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Poison. Notice that. There's some folks, their tongues are deadly poison. That's the opposite of living food. Living bread. Deadly poison. He said, no man can tame the tongue. And that is so true. You cannot improve upon yourself. You cannot improve your flesh. You can't make it better. You can't tame it. You can't tame your tongue. You can't do it according to the flesh. But thank God you've been raised up spiritually. You've been made alive spiritually. You are filled with the very Spirit of Almighty God. No man can tame the tongue. In other words, no carnal, fleshly man, no man according to the flesh can tame the tongue. But thank God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God that lives on the inside of you, your tongue doesn't have to be full of deadly poison, but it can be words of life to others. It can be a health and a healing to others. And we're not trying to fix the tongue. We're just seeking to yield to the Spirit. The Spirit of God that's on the inside of us. Yield and live life out of our spirit. And as a result of that, the tongue will be full of life. We're not trying to change it. We're just overpowering it with the life of God. We're overpowering the poison with the life of God. No more poison in my mouth. I don't want anything poisonous to come out of me. You know, poison come out of people and they can say something really nice. You're so sweet. Sweet. Right? People could say nice things, but it'd be filled with bitterness, self-seeking, flattery. You're so pretty. Oh, thank you. They just laid a snare for your feet and you thanked them. Because Proverbs says, he who flatters lays a snare for your feet, lays a trap for your feet. So again, what's coming forth? Is it pride? Is it deception? Is it deceitful? Is it poisonous? Is it deadly? Or is it really life? Is it really life? I want life to come out of my mouth. Don't you? Don't you want to just be life to people? Don't you just want to be health to people? Don't you want to just be a refreshing glass of water to people? Huh? Don't you want that? Just a restorer of people's souls? Yes! That's what we want to be. Thank God, that's exactly what we can be, because that's exactly what we are according to the Spirit. And as we know that, then we can be that in action. We can be that indeed. We can impart that to others. He says in verse 9, with it, with the tongue, we bless our God, hallelujah, and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. And I believe that when it says, with it we bless our God, I believe that's true. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not being honest about blessing God. When it's time to bless God, you bless God. When it's time to praise God, you praise Him and you mean it. But unfortunately, the moment you go out of praise mode and you slip over into struggling through life mode and trying to sustain your life mode by your flesh, next thing you know, we're getting frustrated with people. We're getting angry at our circumstances and we end up cursing or just saying bad things to people. With it, we bless our God and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing, real blessing, and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. They are so in so many, but they ought not to be so. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be a mixture that sometimes we're spiritual, sometimes we're walking in the Spirit, sometimes we're blessing God, and then other times we're frustrated, we're mad, and we're kicking everything, and we're just releasing death. That's not where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be sometimes here, sometimes here, sometimes the Spirit, sometimes the flesh. He said, these things ought not to be so. We need to stay over in the blessing mode. We need to stay over in the blessing mode. How many want to stay over in the blessing mode? Just stay over there. Just put it on blessing and just let it get stuck. Just turn it on. Just turn the dial to blessing and just let it get stuck there. We're just stuck on blessing. Just stuck on being a life-giving Spirit. Just stuck on the Spirit. Just stuck in life. No more mixture. No more mixture. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can what? Yield both salt water and fresh. See, it's about yielding. It's what we're yielding to. What are we going to yield to? If we yield to the Spirit, fresh living water flows. If we yield to the flesh, bitter water, poisonous water, toxic water will begin to flow out of our life. What are we going to yield ourselves to? See? And we're taking the filter of God's Word. And we're putting that in our mind. Putting that in our soul so that as soon as we start yielding, we start feeling that bitter water coming. It hits that filter of God's Word and we recognize right away, oh no, oh, I don't yield to that. No, that's not me. That's the devil. That's the world. That's the flesh. I'm not going to yield to that. The filter catches it. What we're hearing tonight is building our filter. It's helping to build our filter. So when that bitter, toxic water starts to flow, we won't yield to it. We won't yield to it. That fresh water begins to flow. We just let that flow. We let that flow. It's amazing how many Christians, they don't even recognize these things. And that fresh water begins to flow, and they plug it up. That can't be God. That can't be God. God doesn't do that anymore. That went out with the last apostle. Who do I think I am? No. And they will not yield to the Spirit of God. There's a lot of Christians won't yield to the Spirit of God. They'll call it the devil. That's of the devil. They'll say this, that's of the devil. They can't even tell the fresh water. That's what religion will do to a person. Mess up their mind so bad that they don't even yield to the fresh water. And they'll rather drink from the poison water, let the poison water flow through their life. Not even recognize. That's falsehood. It's hypocrisy. It's not real. It's not genuine. But they'll just let that just run. That just runs free. But you and I want the living water to flow out of us. Can you say amen? Say no more mixture. Now we looked last time at Joseph. On the inside of him was the faith of God. He was a man of faith. He was a prophet of God. He loved God. He had a true heart for God. And he heard from God. God showed him some things in a dream. And he believed it. I mean, he believed it no matter what came against him in life. And there were all kinds of trials and tests that came against him in life. He continued to believe that word. And he was able to press through some very hard times because of his faith in that word. Yet right at the same time, we see so much of his flesh. We see so much of his bragging to his brothers, trying to impress people. It was all about him. All my gift, my revelation. There was so much of that pride, so much of that outer shell, that outer man, that outer part of him that was just muddying the waters and defiling the true, genuine, pure love and faith of God that was at work in him. And he just went on, and we saw that, you know, he was thrown in a pit, then he was sold off into slavery, and then he got into trouble there. But the Lord had mercy on him, and he was ended up in prison, but the Lord stayed with him. Because he still had faith. Remember we talked about how it was his arrogance, his pride, his flesh that got him in trouble. God didn't do those things to him. But God was with him, had mercy on him, and worked with him through those situations. And in prison, he interpreted the butler's dream, and he said, "Remember me when you stand before Pharaoh. Remember me." Striving in the flesh. Remember me, 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 me. And of course, the butler, there was no grace there for him to remember, and he absolutely forgot about Joseph. Another 7 years of prison went by for Joseph. Then they came to get him to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh said, "I heard nobody can interpret the dreams, but I heard that you can." And he said, "No," he said, "I can't. It's not in me to do it. It's not about me. It's not of me. It's not for me. It's not by me. God will give an answer to Pharaoh." And now he was ready. He was pure water, man. Now he was in a position to be able to serve humanity in a very awesome, powerful way. Do you see the progression? The progression through his faith, believing the word. A lot of folks don't progress that well. A lot of folks, they get bitter, they fall apart, they die in the prison, or they die as a slave, or they get off into sin, and they just ruin the whole thing. But Joseph stayed true to the word. Wasn't perfect. He messed up. He had flaws. He caused problems for himself. He made life more difficult for himself. But he hung on to the word of God, and that faith brought him through. And as a result of that, he became refined and purified and was able to fulfill the ultimate plan and purpose God had for his life. Do you see the progression? Are we progressing? How are we doing through the trials and tests of life? We look over at Joseph's father. In fact, we can go through, we might go through several of the patriarchs of old and see this progression. We can look at Jacob, Joseph's father. Look at his journey and see how he started out struggling in the flesh. In fact, he was struggling even in his mother's womb for first place, to be number one, to achieve greatness. You see it here in Genesis. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 25. We could be encouraged looking at the lives of these patriarchs. They weren't perfect, but they became pure. They became undefiled, vessels of God, holy men of God, who many of them were able to write God's word. The words that they wrote were God's words. I mean, that's pure. Huh? They were pure. How did they get that way? Well, it was a process. It was a process. They started out a lot like some of you, like all of us. Genesis chapter 25, and we see here the birth of Jacob, right here from the womb. Genesis 25, verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the physician. And they took an ultrasound. And they, thank God for ultrasounds. But don't you love this? She inquired of the Lord to find, here she's pregnant. She doesn't know at this point she has twins. She just knows there's a whole lot of rumbling going on in there. She doesn't understand what's happening. She says, if everything's well, why am I like this? So she gets an ultrasound from the Holy Ghost. Come on. God gave her an ultrasound. She went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Not Harry, hairy. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand, watch this, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter or deceitful. Deceitful. That's the name that they gave him. Notice this. His older brother, you know, they're twins, and Esau's coming out. He's coming out first, so he'd be considered the older brother. And as he's making his way out, his hand grabs him and is trying to take his place. Think about that. I mean, from his mother's womb, he's struggling to take that first place. And it's interesting that he took hold of the heel and they called him deceitful, Jacob, deceitful. You remember over there in Genesis chapter 3 where the Lord said to the serpent, after he had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, referring to Christ. He shall bruise your head. Head is symbolic of authority, and it's also a fatal wound. You shall bruise his heel. Talking about Jesus bruising his heel. In other words, you're going to have him nailed to a cross and you will affect his humanity. The heel is the area of contact with the earth, see, the ground. But notice that. He says this to the serpent. He said, he shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his
heel. The serpent shall bruise the heel. See, the serpent is Satan, and Satan is a deceiver. And the deceiver goes for the heel. So here, Jacob, they call him deceiver, and he's got the heel of his brother Esau's foot. Interesting. There's another scripture over in Genesis 49:17. This is when Jacob later on was prophesying about his son Dan. He said, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. So this is Jacob, deceitful. He wasn't the older, but yet he was trying to push himself forward as the firstborn. Deceitful. You look up that word deceitful, it means two-faced, a conniver. And Jacob was, he was a conniver. You see that through his life. He was wise in himself. He was a crafty man, just like the devil is referred to as being. And in Genesis 25, we see him take advantage of his brother's fleshly hunger, and he seduces his brother into selling his birthright to Jacob. And so he gets that. See, here he is now. He's an older guy. And yet, here he is struggling. I want that birthright. I want that birthright. It doesn't belong to me, but I want that. And so he ended up getting it. And then, later on in Genesis 27, we see that Jacob stole his brother Esau's blessing. His dad now, because Esau was the oldest son, his dad, Isaac, was going to bless him, pronounce this great blessing on his life, and Jacob wanted it. And both Jacob and his mother were in cahoots together to deceive Isaac. What? Deceive, deceive. See, he's living up to his name. Jacob, deceiver, deceiver. And so go with me, Genesis 27, and look here in verse 4. Isaac says to Esau, he says, go hunting, catch some game for me, bring it back, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now you remember, Rebekah, she had gotten this word from God that the older will serve the younger, right? So that was God's word. God told her. He said, now, the old, don't worry about anything. He said, God spoke, the Lord said, the older is going to serve the younger. God had already said that this is how it's going to happen. But now here she is, and she's looking according to the flesh. She believed that word, but now she sees that the older's about to get blessed, which would make the younger serve the older rather than the older serve the younger like God said. And God said it's supposed to be the other way around. And so what did she do? She got in the flesh and worked to make it happen. You know, God don't need your help. He don't need your help. He just needs you to yield to him. He just needs you to yield to him. He'll get it done. You don't have to strive and push and force. But you see, people get into a panic. I know God promised it to me, but I've got to act. I've got to do something. I've got to move. I got to make it happen now. I mean, otherwise, it's never going to happen. If it don't happen now, it's never going to happen. Says who? Did God promise it? Then rest. Trust him. Rebekah should have sat back and stayed over here in the spirit. Stayed in faith is what she should have done. She should have stayed in faith and should have looked and said, wow, I wonder how this is all going to work out.
Lord, I know what you said. But I know what Isaac's fixing to do right now. And I know you know what Isaac's fixing to do right now. Because he's about to do it in your presence. So, wow, this will be interesting. And she could have just enjoyed herself. But instead, she did the Martha. Quick, go out, get the lamb, bring it in here. I'll cook it right now. And she's running around the kitchen and she's killing and she's cooking and she's savoring and she's working. And then she runs and she takes the skin and the hair from the goat and she puts that on Jacob's arm so he feels like a hairy man in the presence of his father. I mean, she's getting them all dressed. Here, take his smelly clothes. Put Esau's smelly clothes on so you smell like Esau. Put this hair on so you feel like Esau. Now, let's go over it. Now, say talk the way Esau would say it. They probably were practicing that, too. I mean, they're frantic. They're frantic. The two of them are running around the house trying to make this thing happen. They got a limited amount of time. They don't know when Esau's going to get back. They're in a panic. Can anybody relate to anything like that? Panicking is not trusting. Panicking is not trusting God. We've got to keep ourselves from panicking. We've got to stay in the rest mode. Rest is trust. If you're trusting, you're resting. If you're panicking, you're not trusting. You're fearing. So we got to just follow God. We got to follow God. We got to be led by God. Now, if God leads you to do something, then you do it. But you're going to do it in peace. You're not going to do it in fear and anxiety and under panic and under pressure, right? You're going to follow the peace of God. You're going to do this thing because ultimately you're trusting Him. God's going to make it happen. This isn't all rise and fall on me.
I'm His mother. It's my responsibility to make this thing happen for Him.
No, it's God's. God's His God. You're just His mother. God's His God. Let God make it happen. God's going to bring it all to pass. God makes the crooked places straight. That makes life so nice. Makes life so nice. It's nice to know the money will be there. Right? It's nice to know the provision will be there. It's nice to know that everything will fall in line. It's nice to know that we'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. It's nice to know that we're going to make it through this thing. It's just nice to know that. You can really enjoy life knowing that. But here they are, both of them struggling. And so they made it happen, and they deceived Isaac, and Isaac pronounced the blessing on Jacob. And then, of course, found out later that he had been deceived, but he wasn't able to take the blessing back. He said, "Whom I bless is blessed." And he could not reverse it. Man, they understood the power of the blessing. They understood the power of faith. They understood the power of words. How much more should we understand? Knowing we know, having the written word of God, right? And so as a result of this deception, Jacob now has to flee from his home as a young man, and he's got to flee for his life because he's afraid that Esau is going to kill him. So he flees for his life. And Jacob's life from this point on is full of all kinds of trials, tests, full of sorrow and grief. Not because God was trying to break him, but because of his own deception. People say, well, you see now, God did all these things to him to teach him to be humble and to help him to become the man he was supposed to become. No. God did this. God killed his wife, Rebecca. God had this happen to him. God had these things happen to him. And there were several things that happened to him. Again, he had to flee from home as a youth. And then for 20 years, he served his uncle Laban, and his uncle Laban cheated him that whole 20 years, changed his wages 10 times, didn't pay him what he was worth, lied to him, and then said to him, Laban said to Jacob, said, serve me 7 years for my daughter Rebecca, whom you love. So he served for 7 years, and then Laban deceived Jacob and gave him Leah, his older daughter, who Jacob didn't care for at all. But he was deceived. He thought he got Rebekah in the same way that Isaac thought he got Esau. when he actually got Jacob and blessed him. Bible says whatever a man sows, that's what he will reap. If he sows to the flesh of the flesh, he will reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit of the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. This is a spiritual law. This is a spiritual law. He sowed to the flesh and he reaped corruption. Big time. And he was reaping it in his uncle Laban, who had changed his wages 10 times and ended up after those 20 years, he ended up fleeing for his life from Laban. And then as he's fleeing for his life and he's heading back home, now he hears that Esau's coming with like 400 or 500 men with him. And he's thinking, this is it. Now I'm going to get killed by Esau. I mean, just one trial. And this was a very, very stressful time for him. Over in Genesis chapter 32, verse 6, it says, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid. Everybody say greatly afraid. And distressed. This was not a little thing. I mean, he had already had one distressing thing after the other happen to him. And now this is like the grand finale. Esau's coming. He's got 400 men coming with him. And he knows how it was left. He fled from home because of Esau. So he's greatly distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Then Jacob said, oh, God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. So God did tell him to return. And God did tell him, I'll deal well with you. But he is panicking, isn't he? He is panicking. He is terrified. He's not resting in that promise. He's not sitting here saying, now wait a second. Esau's coming with 400 men. Why would he bring 400 men with him? This doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. But God, you said, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. So this will be great to see how this works out. Verse 10, I am not, where he says, oh God, my father Abraham. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. You should underline with my staff if you can, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But notice that there. He says, I'm not worthy. He's crying out to God, and now he's realizing his own unworthiness. That he himself is not worthy of the blessings of God. He's not worthy of what God has already done for him. He's not worthy of God sparing his life. He's recognizing that in and of myself, I'm not worthy. In and of myself, I am nothing. Now, that's not how he always thought. He always thought he was something, and that's why he was always trying to pull himself forward. But now he says, hey, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He says, I came across this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother and the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered from multitude. So he had some promises from God, and he was hanging on to those promises. But he realized at this point, he can't make it happen anymore. He can't make it happen. He can't bring it to pass. God, you got to do this thing. I can't do it. I can't do it. He was now surrendered. I can't do it. You know, when we realize we can't do it, strife stops. As long as we think we can do it, man, we're striving. And we're getting into all kinds of strife, all kinds of trouble. Notice this in verse 22. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, this man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So whoever this was, he apparently was afraid of the day breaking. Sounds like a vampire movie. Don't it sound like a vampire, right? The sun is coming up. Let me go, lest I burn up. But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, deceiver." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel," which means prince with God. "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Now, this is a very interesting thing. You know, there's scriptures that refer to this, and even the scripture refers to this as being God that wrestled with Jacob. But how many people know God's not afraid of the day breaking? God's not afraid of the day breaking. And you're not going to be able to wrestle with God. Nobody wrestles with God. But the New Testament tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, Jacob was a prophet of God. And Jacob, I believe, here is having a vision into the realm of the spirit. And he's seeing this thing that he has had controlling his life all these years. And he's wrestling not with his own flesh and blood, but he's wrestling with the spirit of this world, the true deceiver who was living through his flesh. It was the devil that was inspiring Jacob to be the fleshy, deceitful person that he was. And now Jacob comes to the end of himself. He's pouring himself out to God, and he sees this wrestling match taking place in the spirit. He sees his enemy in the spirit. And Jacob's spirit rises up and overcomes the deceiver in his flesh. Overcomes that devil in his flesh. And he is at that point transformed from deceiver to prince with God. The prince that was on the inside of that earthen vessel was now dominating his life. There was a breakthrough. There was a breakthrough. But in the midst of this struggling, in the midst of this wrestling, he gets struck. How many of you know God doesn't strike people? Remember, I've said if you can't see Jesus do it, don't see God doing it. This is the work of the devil. He is struck, but yet at the same time, it's very symbolic. Remember, the Old Testament doesn't say very much about the devil at all. In fact, many things that we know from the New Testament are works of the devil. Many times, they're blaming it on God or the Lord. Here's another one of those cases. And Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. So yeah, he did have a wrestling match with God, the god of this world, the deceiver that was at work in his flesh all those years. But thank God, the prince within, the spirit man of faith rose up and said, "No, you're not going to dominate my life anymore." And he wrestled with that thing until he was completely free of it, till he had a breakthrough. And he was no longer being dominated by deception, but now he was a prince with God. Do we have any princes or princesses of God in this place? Huh? Does anybody have some deceitful, lying flesh that they got to deal with? Huh? Yes. But praise God, we're pressing through it. I said we're pressing through it, and we're not going to stop, praise God, until we're walking in the fullness of the blessing of God. Hallelujah. So here's Jacob, walking in his pride, walking in his strength, walking in his own ability, carrying that staff with him, right? He said he carried that staff with him across that Jordan. How many know staffs aren't something you're supposed to just carry? Staffs are something you're supposed to lean on. And how many know Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod is a type of the word of God that brings the rod of correction. And if the Holy Spirit is likened to a staff, a shepherd's staff who leads us and guides us as a shepherd. So that staff is a type of the Holy Spirit. And now Jacob, who is carrying that staff, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, in the hall of fame of faith, Hebrews 11, in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He's no longer carrying that staff, walking in his pride, walking in his ability, walking in his strength. Now he's leaning on his staff, which is symbolic of him leaning on God, leaning on the Spirit of God. And the hip is a symbol of man's strength. And that hip was knocked out of joint, thus he was no longer walking according to his own strength any longer. It wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. He was no longer walking according to his own strength, trusting and relying in himself. Now we see him broken, and as the prince with God, leaning on his staff, prophesying, speaking blessings over all his children, over the 12 tribes. And you think about him. Here he was, this arrogant deceiver, struggling through life. And now here he is, this broken man, this man of peace, this prince of God, standing there, prophesying, standing before Pharaoh, speaking these dignified words before Pharaoh, being honored by Pharaoh. Here he is, this man, no longer into himself, but now a true man of faith, a true man of God. That's how it ended for Jacob. Hallelujah. So he didn't start out that way, but praise God, he ended that way. Can you say amen? In his old age, the picture of his life is a beautiful one. He had a hard life, a struggling life, but the end result was a beautiful life. And again, it wasn't because God sent the trials to him, but because of his faith in God, he was able to press through those trials and be transformed. Say, I'm going to hang on to my faith and let the real me, the perfect one, the holy one that is inside this body, I'm going to let it rule through my life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.